I'm so glad to be with you guys this morning. It's been a while since I've been over here to the Marshall campus and gotten to preach and share the Word of God with you guys. As Jeffrey said, about 15 months ago, I stepped up, was asked, given the opportunity, however you want to look at it, to lead a team of our staff to develop a strategy to help our church do a couple of things. One, to invest in the nations in a way that they would come to know and trust Jesus Christ, and to focus our entire attention as a church for an entire year on doing that. And we had a great team. We have a great team. We're still meeting and working. And Chelsea has been a great part of our team. I just want to give props to Chelsea this morning because she has done a lot to help kind of steer the strategy that we have. And it's a really, I think, simple strategy. I want to share it with you this morning as we think about what that looks like for us. So I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 9. That's going to be the basis for really what we're going to do this whole year. I think it's a familiar passage there when we get there in just a second. But as you think about Matthew 9, let me just give you a little context. Jesus is doing ministry, and he's in the northern part of Israel, just to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. And if you could think of like the first 35 verses of Matthew chapter 9, it's sort of like a day in the life of Jesus, all the things that Jesus did during the years that he did ministry on the earth. And so if you think about what he did here, it shows him really doing some amazing things. He heals a man who's paralyzed, who's never walked in his life. He calls Matthew to follow him, a tax collector, and then later has a meal with other tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners, which the Pharisees don't like. He's confronted by a grieving father who's just lost his daughter, but is hopeful. He even believes that Jesus can bring her back from the dead, and Jesus does that. And then later, Jesus touches a woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years, and he heals her. Then Jesus heals two men who are blind and restores their sight to them. And then lastly, he casts the demon out of a man, and the man is, for the first time in his life, able to speak. And so Jesus is doing all these things. In verse 35, it describes really a summation of what he's been doing. It says, Jesus continued going to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. What I love about the little detail in that verse is it says that Jesus went to all the towns and villages, and these little villages would be just a few people. Jesus was never about building his own sense of celebrity, his own sense of self-importance. In fact, oftentimes when he did miracles, he said, now I'm doing this, but don't tell anybody who did this for you, okay? He wasn't about building his own brand. Jesus cared about people. What you guys saw in your Connect group lesson this morning is that Jesus values people, which means Jesus values me for some unknown reason, and he values you supremely just because of who you are. He loves you, and that's what we see in the scripture. So from the first 35 verses there, you see that Jesus is basically meeting people's needs. He's going around, he's healing their sicknesses, he's preaching the gospel, and he's blessing them. Well, in verse 36, we see why. And what you see in verse 36 is this. It says, when he saw the crowds, they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. The first thing I want you to see from this in terms of loving the nations this year is that Jesus saw people. He saw the crowds, and he saw them in great need. And in his mind, this is important because we get a glimpse at what Jesus is thinking when he sees people. It says that he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know how many of you guys raise sheep. Probably not very many of you. Not a common thing in our culture, but in that culture, it was very common. But what you see, and I don't know a lot about sheep and shepherd, but I know a couple of things, and I know a couple of things that shepherds are to their sheep. One, a shepherd is a protector. He says here that that the sheep basically are without a shepherd, and they're in a great place of need in their life. Why do sheep need a protector? Because sheep are basically defenseless animals. A lot of animals have their own defense mechanism. They've got claws, or they can growl, or they can run really fast, or they can do all kinds of things to protect themselves. A sheep can bleat. Yeah, it's not super intimidating. Not scary to a wolf, necessarily. They're natural predators. So they don't have a defense mechanism. They don't have any way to defend themselves. They need the protection of a shepherd. What's interesting is when Jesus uses these two words, distressed and dejected, they're in the perfect tense in the original language. And I don't want to give you a Greek lesson this morning, but I want you to understand the significance of that. It is significant because typically the perfect tense is reserved for action that's performed by God because God's the only one that's perfect. It represents action that's happened in the past, but it continues on into the future indefinitely. And what Jesus is saying is that when he sees people, and he does, people he values supremely, he sees them as perfectly helpless. They need a shepherd. And that's really interesting because when we think about loving the nations, that is the way that we also should think, not just about the nations, but about every person. Every person needs a shepherd in their life because every person needs the protection of a shepherd. But they also, when you think about a shepherd provides for their sheep. So a shepherd is a provider, not just a protector, but a provider, because sheep are dependent. Now, some people, when they talk about sheep, they talk about how dumb they are, right? I'm not going to talk about how dumb they are today because that's insulting, right? Because Jesus says we are like sheep without a shepherd. So I'm going to talk about the other two D's, that we're defenseless and we're dependent, because we are dependent. And that's the way Jesus says he sees people. He sees them as dependent. Think about a sheep. A sheep needs someone to lead them to green pastures, someone to lead them to water. Sheep need a lot of help in their life because they are dependent. They are defenseless. Well, the good news is Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Look at what he says in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Every person that you'll ever meet, every person in this room, every person you know in your life needs the provision and the protection of a shepherd. Every person needs the good shepherd in their lives. That's an absolute truth. You know, an absolute truth is something that's true for all people, all places, at all times. Everyone needs Jesus because everyone needs a shepherd in their life. I don't know if you guys have watched any of the football games the last few weekends, or maybe you're going to watch that one tonight. And it always amazes me when I see a stadium full of people, 70, 85, 100,000 people gathered. And the first thought that always pops in my mind is, I wonder, of all that throng of people, how many of them don't know Jesus? How many of them are like sheep without a shepherd? They're lost. They're wandering. They're defenseless. And they're dependent. And oftentimes, they don't even know it. See, everyone needs the protection of a shepherd because everyone is subject to the wrath of God. Everyone is subject to their own mistakes. Everyone is subject to the attack of their enemy, Satan. I used to say that I'm my own worst enemy, but that's really not true. Satan's a bigger enemy to me than I am even to myself. And that's probably true for you as well. The reality is we have things in our life that we need protection from. I need protection from hell. I don't want to go to hell. I need protection from that. Every human being needs that same protection. What do I need provision for? Well, I need provision for life. I need provision for eternal life, obviously. I need provision for the forgiveness of my sin. That's what you need as well. I need provision for all kinds of things in my life. Well, the good shepherd provides that not just for me, but for every person. So what do the nations need? Jeffrey mentioned that a second ago. One of our parts of our strategy this year is to focus on the needs of the nations. What do they need? How do we see them? Do we see them like Jesus saw people? Having great value, but also having incredible need. Is that the way you see people? Do you see people as sheep without a shepherd? That's how Jesus saw people. So we're going to put up a slide that's got an icon of a head on it. That's significant because you're going to see that a lot in 2025. And anytime you see that, it's an opportunity for you to learn something, to become aware of a specific need of one of these nations that we're going to focus on in 2025. So it's an opportunity for us to see people through the lens of their needs because that's how Jesus sees people. There's seven continents on the planet. You probably learned that in geography, right? So of the seven continents that are on the earth, which of those continents currently have the greatest need for gospel advancement? Well, they're Europe. That might surprise you. Africa and Asia. And so we're going to focus this year on those three continents. Does that mean that the other continents don't need Jesus? No. Our own continent, our own nation needs Jesus Christ. But we want to, as a church, focus our attention where the need is currently the greatest. And so we're going to do some things to help our church focus on those particular continents. You see, Europe is made up currently of 51 nations. Africa has 54, and Asia has 50. So that's over 150 nations that we're going to focus on. How are we going to do that? I don't know exactly. Who's going to focus on which nation? I'm not sure. Here's what I know. As the people of God, as we begin to pray and we begin to ask the Lord to work in our lives and lead us, I have a feeling God's going to use some of you to do something that nobody in this room right now even knows about. He may lead me to do something like that too, because I've seen that happen in the past when people get serious about saying, Lord, there's a need for you. What can I do? How can I help meet that need? So Jesus says when he sees people, he sees this need, but he also says that he also sees the need for a strategic supply of something. He says in verse 37, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Think about that. That was true in Jesus's day. There was a lot of need. There just weren't enough workers. That's still true today in our time as well. You see, every person on one of these nations that we're going to focus on that lives in one of these nations, they need the gospel. But beyond that, they need someone to bring them the gospel. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. He says, how then can they call on him in whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. You see, the gospel is still powerful. The Savior, the Good Shepherd, is still perfect. And the need for people to go and tell and share and disciple is still great, even in our time. Even in Europe, we think about Europe as being mostly developed and modern and all those kinds of things, but there's a great need. Now, we have mission partners who currently work on the continent of Europe, but we still need more. Africa is a continent that our church has spent a lot of time over the last few years focusing on, and the gospel seems to be right now in a place where it's being readily accepted. People in Africa are very open and interested in the gospel, and we have several mission partners that we partner with that work on the continent of Africa, but there's still today a great need for more people to be sent to Africa to work. In Asia, I don't even know what you know about Asia, but Asia is a country that's predominantly other religions, not Christian. They're religious. A lot of the people that live in the continent of Asia are religious, but they're not Christian. They don't understand the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So though we have mission partners there who have great needs, there's still a need for more and more people. You know, one of the studies that we've taught at our church and other Baptist churches over the last few years is a study called Experiencing God. Maybe you've been through that. Henry Blackaby wrote that several years ago. And the first principle of experiencing God in your life personally is understanding this, that God is always at work around you. So that means that in your life, there are people that you know, that you interact with, that people in your family, people that you have a relationship with. And though you might not see that with your eyes, you can trust that God is always at work around you somewhere. And part of experiencing God is joining him in his work. God is at work in these nations, on these continents currently. And you may not be aware of that. That's where your mind and your head comes in. But once you become aware, then you can begin to get involved with helping to meet those needs. So as we think about that, the video just said this, but awareness leads to transformation. It causes us to go, now that I'm aware of the need, what do I do with that? Well, that brings us to the second thing. See, Jesus not only saw people, second thing is he suffered their pain. Now, this is interesting because it says here that Jesus had compassion. He actually felt compassion for them. As he saw people as sheep without a shepherd in great need, it moved him to do something. Now, I want you to understand something. Compassion is not just feeling sorry for people. It's not just pity. I don't know what your response has been to the people in California who've lost their homes and lost all their stuff. And maybe you went, oh, that's sad. And you went right on with your lunch or whatever it was, you know. I mean, that might describe the way some of you have reacted to that, pity or sorrow. But did you do anything about it? Have you done anything about it? Compassion is more than simply feeling sorry for someone. It's actually saying, I am going to do something about this. When I was a brand new Christian, I grew up over in Tyler, and several of my friends got saved when I got saved. In fact, God did a work in our youth ministry. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But we used to have this Bible study, some of the guys, high school guys, on Saturday night. We'd go to this one guy's house, and we actually thought, we'll just pick a book of the Bible, and we'll go through it and study it. So we chose the book of Romans. Great, simple book to study when you know nothing about the Bible, right? No. And we butchered it. It was horrible. We didn't know what we were doing. We were zealous, and that's about the end of it. So we would study the Bible for a period of time. Then we would pray. Well, we'd pray for, 25, 30 minutes, whatever. People would mention requests. And so we just prayed till everybody got done. And at the end of one of those prayer times, this guy said, God spoke to me tonight, guys, while we were praying. And he said to me that we need to go downtown to the square in Tyler, and we need to tell people about Jesus tonight. And now, let me get this straight. God told you that we need to do something, okay? He didn't tell me that. I'm not sure, because honestly, that's the last thing I wanted to do. That was the scariest thing I could think of doing as a junior in high school. Because in those days, teenagers would come in from all little towns to Tyler, and they'd cruise up and down Broadway and go around the square. Thousands and thousands of teenagers, and they would cause trouble and get in trouble and do all the things that kids do. And this guy knew that that was a captive audience. We could go down there and there would be kids hanging out in their cars, just sitting around the square. So we went down there, scared to death, shaking like a leaf, And that started a thing where every Saturday and Friday night we would go down there and we would just talk to whoever would listen and tell them about Jesus. And one night we were down there and we're talking to these guys. They're sitting in their car and they're not paying a whole lot of attention to us. Somebody yells, fight. And everybody turns sort of to the middle of the plaza and everybody's running. So we followed everybody over to this thing. And you get over, there's 100 kids probably, and there's this, you can tell there's like something going on in the middle, but I can only see one person. I don't see two people fighting. And it looks like something's going on the ground. So we sort of pushed our way into the middle of that circle. And what I saw when I got to the middle of that circle was horrifying. It literally was a kid, another teenager, laying on the ground unconscious. And this kid was kicking him in his head as hard as he could. And he's bleeding. And he's, in that moment, you just go, stop. One of my friends smartly yelled, cop. And everybody dispersed. Everybody ran. And that we got that kid some help, and he lived. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because when you see something like that, it made me sick to my stomach, honestly, to just see that kid wailing. Why do I tell you that? Because when you read the words distressed and dejected, you may go, oh, I've been distressed in my life. That doesn't sound like a big deal. Dejected, eh. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about, because in the original language, those words really mean, distressed really means to be skinned alive. It means to be lacerated, to be cut. And the word dejected means to be thrown down. So what Jesus says, when I see people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They are in like the condition that kid was in when I saw him in that circle. Do you think of people like that? Do you think of people without Jesus like that? Because if you do, it causes you to feel it. You don't just think it. It hits you in your gut. And it hopefully moves you to do something about it, to be moved to compassion. So when you see this icon for a heart this year that they're putting up on the screen, it's an opportunity for you to think about, okay, I'm learning about the needs of the nations on these three continents, and I'm understanding that there are some great needs there, but I'm not just knowing about it in my head. I'm actually being moved in my heart to do something, to take action, to demonstrate love to people that I don't even know, to suffer with them. I think one of the things that we carry around with us as believers, we have peace and we have joy, but we also, I don't know about you, I have a sense of burden that I live with for people. When I encounter people that I don't know, I always think about, where are they going to be when they get where they're going? Are they going to be in heaven? Are they going to be in hell? And oftentimes they're completely oblivious to what those two choices look like in their lives. When I see a bunch of people, I think about that. I think, where are these people going to wind up? And that sense of uneasiness, that sense of burden, I think is okay for us. It's not happy all the time, but the reality is that's what moves us to share with people, because we do know what their future holds without Jesus, that they are sheep without shepherd, and we have an opportunity to do something about that. So this year, some of you are going to have a chance to go on a short-term mission trip. And I hope that you won't think, well, that's just for the Longview campus, because it's not. I would love it if some of you guys from the Marshall campus could be part of one of those trips. Mission trips have been, in my life, one of the most amazing things that I've ever gotten to be a part of. I used to always tell God, I'll never go to Mexico and I'm never going to Africa. And I went to Mexico 11 times and I went to Africa twice. So be careful what you tell God you won't do, right? And both of those things were huge blessings in my life. So what I'm saying to you is people often say, well, I don't know what I would do on a mission trip. I don't know that I have anything that would be useful to God on a mission trip. I can't afford to go on a mission trip. I don't have a passport yet. You can remedy all that stuff. Those sound like excuses. But here's the thing. When you go, you get to experience firsthand the needs of some of these nations, and it moves you to do something about it. Now, I see Eddie Knapp sitting back there, and Eddie's an example of someone who went on a mission trip and saw the gospel spread in Africa like wildfire. I mean, you in Africa, if I stood up in front of a group of people like this and I shared the gospel and there were people there that weren't saved, most of them would raise their hand and say, yes, I want to be saved. You're kidding me? I can have all my sin forgiven. I can go to heaven when I die. I don't have to pay for my own sin. What do I have to do? I trust Christ as my Savior? Sign me up. And that's what they do in Africa. They don't go, you know, I want to think about that for a little bit. I'm not sure if I'm ready to make that kind of commitment. They go, no, I may not live tomorrow. So if that's what's on the line here, my eternity, yes, I want Jesus. And so Eddie went on a mission trip, and he saw that, and he got a burden to do something about helping those people then grow in their faith. So who's going to help them grow now that they're believers? Do they have a Bible? How do they even know what to do? Eddie has a ministry called Jericho Road. I'm sure you're familiar with that. If you're not, please see Eddie and talk to him about that, because that ministry has a very successful model of discipleship, primarily in Zambia, but in Africa, it could spread and go all over the place. It's amazing, and it's self-driven. It doesn't require a lot of administration. I mean, it's an amazing model, and it's something that God put on his heart because he experienced the needs of the nations firsthand. There's another guy on our Longview campus named Larry Austin, had a similar experience in a different part of the world, and he came back home and said, I want to do something. I want to share the gospel. If the gospel is received by people so readily in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world, it's not my experience here in the United States, but if that's what's happening in other parts of the world, then I want to help make that possible. And he started a ministry called Christ to the World, and they produce radio programs and other kinds of videos and things like that, that you'd be surprised. They're even in Afghanistan. People turn their radio on. They still turn their radio on in some parts of the world, and they hear a free program where the gospel is being shared through story. So all I'm saying to you is this year you could go on a mission trip, and who knows? That's what I'm praying, not just for the Longview campus, but for yours as well, that as God uses you to start new things and do amazing things, it's going to be cool to see. Well, you may not be able to go physically. So one of the things that we've developed in our strategy is a way for you to go virtually. This is a mission passport. This is a mock-up of a mission passport. We're not going to give these out till February 2nd, a couple of Sundays still. But in this passport, there's all kinds of ways for you to understand the needs, connect with your mind, and then there's actually things you can hear stories from mission partners. So you sit down at dinner with your family, and you pull this out, and you scan a QR code when you're about to have dinner, and a video pops up from our mission partner sharing a story with you about how God called them to go sell everything and move to another part of the world so that they could be a part of sharing the gospel with those nations. Or maybe someone who was in their ministry who met Christ, gave their life to Christ, and is now serving the Lord in their ministry. So from February 2nd until May, we're going to focus on Europe and the needs of Europe. So this passport will be readily available to you as children can have one, or families can take one, however you want to do it. And you go through it at your own pace, but there's just opportunities for you to engage at a head level, at a heart level, and then there's a place for you to use your hands and do something about that. So those are coming, and we're excited to do one of those, not just for Europe, but we'll also have one that'll come out in May for Africa. And that Sunday is going to be Compassion Sunday. May 4th is Compassion Sunday, and we're going to focus on what God's doing through Compassion International on the continent of Africa. But beyond that, that passport will give you ways to be involved in partnering even with more of our mission partners. And you say, well, there's a lot of missionaries all over the world. There are. And the International Mission Board, which is the foreign mission agency of our Southern Baptist Convention, does an amazing job. And we're going to get you information about that as well. But what we decided as a team on our staff was to focus on the people that are our partners, people that have a connection to Mobberley, because we know them. It's personal. And yes, if God leads you to do something and connect with one of the other International Mission Board missionaries, that's great. That's super. But we wanted to focus on our partnerships that we have because they're strong. So we'll do that from through May to the end of the summer. Then in September, we're going to begin to focus on Asia. And we're going to do an event called Feed, that we're going to partner with an organization called Feed My Starving Children, where we're going to come together. I say an event because you get to put on a hairnet and some really cool gloves and get with your friends and your other Connect Group people and pack meals that'll go all over the world with the gospel to not only meet their physical needs, people's physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. And that's going to be a great event. So from September through the end of the year, we'll focus on Asia, and we'll have a passport that we'll give out for Asia as well. So the great way for you to stay connected is simply take your phone out and text the word NATIONS to that number, 57686, and that'll get you involved in knowing more about the things that we're doing, because we're going to be sending out stuff all year long. So I just want you to think about it. It's not enough just to engage with your head, but like Jesus, to engage with your heart too, to feel compassion, to understand that that's part of it. I'll tell you a quick story from one of our mission partners, and I won't tell you what country he's in because he's not really allowed to be there as a mission partner, but he is. He's there. His family's there, and they're one of our mission partners, and they have a connection to Marbley. When we pulled out of Afghanistan a couple of years ago, when our government, our army and all that pulled out, our military, a lot of Afghanis left because they knew what was coming, and so they fled to different countries. And a man who was a Muslim, lived in Afghanistan all his life, he fled, went to another country where our church planter is and our mission partner. And he got a job there, and all his family was still in Afghanistan, but he went there and he began to work, and some co-workers invited him to come to the church where our mission partner is on staff. And he agreed to go, even as a Muslim. He never heard much about Jesus. He said, I want to go learn about Jesus. So he went, he heard the gospel, and over a period of time, eventually gave his life to Jesus Christ and renounced Islam. Amazing. And so he began to be discipled. And our church mission partner there began to be in a group with him of other men, like-minded men who were just brand new in their faith and starting to learn to grow in their faith. And they were opening their Bibles every week. This man knew nothing about the Bible. And after a while, he said to the men one night, he said, as you pray tonight, I want you to pray for me. Because he said, I have discovered eternal life. I have discovered abundant life in Jesus Christ. He said, I never knew any of this when I lived in Afghanistan. And he said, I have to go back to Afghanistan and share this with my family. I have to, because they'll never know what I know in Afghanistan. And he said, but here's the thing. I want you to pray for me because I'm scared to do it. Because when I go back there, there's a very good chance that they will kill me. That's not exaggeration. That's not manipulation. That's real. When our mission partner told me that sitting in Pizza King, I was just like, what am I doing with my life? This guy is willing to give up his life so that the people he loves can know Jesus Christ. If you can hear that story and not sort of be moved in your heart, there's something wrong with your heart. Because that's the gospel. Paul said, if I could give up my salvation so that you could have it, I'd do that. That's how much I love you. That's how much I care about you and value you. And it's not possible, but I would do that because I care about you that much. I hope, my prayer is that as we focus on people we don't even know, that God begins to stir our hearts to take action that's based out of love, because love is the motivation for all that we do. So as we begin to think about how God's changing our hearts, then that leads to the last thing, and that is we take action. You see, Jesus not only suffered for their needs, Jesus shared a plan. Jesus actually has a plan for how to meet the needs of the nations, how to provide a shepherd for the people who don't have a shepherd. Obviously, he came to die to do that. He says, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest, in verse 38, to send out workers into the harvest. You see, that's action. Most of us say, what do I do? How do I affect change in that way? Well, Jesus gave us a very simple solution. He said, pray. How much do we do that, though? How often do we really pray for God to do that simple thing? God, would you send people into the harvest? Would you send more people to Europe and Africa and Asia? It's a very simple thing to do. I think it echoes what Paul said in Romans 10 when he says, how can they preach unless they're sent? You can't. Nobody would sell all their stuff and move to another part of the world unless God sent them there. But if God sent them there, they would do that readily. Some of our mission partners were sitting right where you're sitting just a few years ago with kids and jobs and bicycles and strollers and Christmas trees and everything else at your house. And they said, you know what? God's called us to go to another part of the world and live. So we're selling all our stuff. Yeah, our kids are in school. They'll have to be in school over there. They're going to go figure out how to live in another part of the world because God's called us. He sent us to go to another part of the world to share the gospel. Do people do that? Yeah, they do. Can God still send people? Could he send some of you? Yeah, he could. The reason we don't pray that prayer, I think, is because we know that if we pray that prayer, we've sort of got to be willing to go ourselves. How can I say to God, I want you to send all these people. I'm good right where I am. Leave me alone. I could pray that prayer, but is that a sincere prayer? Can I seriously ask God to send you if I'm not willing to go? Well, you've been on staff for 32 years at Moberly Baptist Church. So what? I'm on staff because this is where God sent me. Maybe he'll send me somewhere else at some point. If he does, I got to be willing to go. Why? Because God loves those people, and he wants them to know the gospel, and he wants them to be discipled. So we can pray. That's really what God's love is all about. God loves, think about that. God so loved that he gave, that he sent his son. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Sending is like the epitome of love. I care about you, so I'm sending someone to you to help you with your greatest need. I mentioned the youth group that I grew up in. In the late 70s, I grew up at Green Acres Baptist Church. That was my home church. The youth group in the 70s, late 70s, was really full of a bunch of what I would describe as hellions. I mean, honestly, nobody loved the Lord. I mean, I didn't. The kids in my youth group didn't. Our poor youth minister was banging his head against the wall trying to get some of us to care about Jesus and God and all that, and we didn't. And then we went to this youth camp in 1979, and God really brought revival to our youth ministry. I got saved. Several of my friends got saved. And then to our church, sort of as a result of that. And many of those kids were called, were sent out to be in full-time ministry. And most of them, still over 30 kids in our youth ministry in about a 2 or 3 year period of time, were sent into ministry. Most of them are still serving the Lord today, thank the Lord. But what I did not know that I found out just a few years ago from a lady who's still at Green Acres Baptist Church is that she said, you know, we didn't realize this. And even our pastor at the time, Paul Powell, he came and asked our youth minister, what did you do different? He goes, I didn't do anything different. God did something that I can't even explain. Well, here's the why behind that. Here's the how, sort of. I found out that there were a group of men that were very, very concerned about the quality, the condition of our youth ministry. And so they began to gather every week, privately, unannounced, and just pray. And just say, God, I'm concerned about these kids, and you need to save them, and we want you to save them, and put them on the right path and send them out. And that's what God did. I never knew that. Doesn't surprise me now that I do know that. But that's the power of actually asking God that very simple thing. God, who do you want to send and will you send? So would you do that this year? Would you pray that simple prayer to say, I care about people I don't know, so God, would you send people to them? You're going to get the opportunity to do that. I think it's a powerful thing. So you can pray, you can give. The offering was mentioned in the video, and it's a very ambitious offering, $500,000 that we want to take up and give every bit of that money to the International Mission Board and North American Mission Board to be able to send out people to sponsor trips, to help with trips, expenses of trips, and things like that. Why? Because it takes money to do all those things. And that's an ambitious goal, but as of last Sunday, I don't know where we are this week, but as of last Sunday, we'd already raised $108,000 of that. So our church is very generous, and I don't have any doubt that we'll do that. That would mean that, couple that with what we already give to missions out of our budget, we would give over $1 million this year to missions. That'd be pretty cool if our church did that, I think. And I think we will do that. I think we'll exceed that because our church always steps up and does those things because it's what God requires of us. So you could give. And the last thing is you could go. You could go on one of these mission trips. There are 18 different mission trips that are planned this year. Everybody seems to want to go to Scotland. I'm not sure what that's about. But that trip is like totally full, I think. I'm not sure. It may not be. So, but they have a small group they can take to Scotland, but it must be the golf there, right? Is that what it is? I have no idea. I went to Scotland once, and we didn't even go to the golf course. Is that wrong? I don't even know if that's wrong. But anyway, there are trips you could go on. There are 18 different trips. And it'd be great, like I said a minute ago, to go on one of those trips and let God work in your life through that. Well, I want to close by just challenging you to think about your current level of engagement in terms of loving the nation. So here's some steps, some things that you could currently be doing or you could begin to do in 2025. First, I consistently pray for Mobley's mission partners as they seek to meet the needs of the nations. Is that something that you currently do? I think they're going to throw those up there if they maybe get a chance to do that. Do you pray for Mobley's mission partners currently? I think we have 14 or 15 mission partners. That's something you could begin to do. Number two, I consistently ask Jesus to send out more workers to meet the needs of the nation. We just talked about that. Do you consistently say, Lord, it's just my prayer that you would send out more people, even from Mobley, to go and help meet the needs of the nations? Number three, I consistently give of my resources to help others go on short-term mission trips to help meet the needs of the nations. So a lot of times people will say, I can't go on a mission trip. I can't afford it. If you go to Africa or you go overseas, it's usually $2,000 or $3,000 or $4,000. The airfare is most of that. You got to get there, get home. And I can't tell you how many times somebody has said that to me, and I always say the same thing. Ask God to provide for you. If you're supposed to go, guess what? God will provide a way. And oftentimes, it's a way for you to grow in your trust of him in a very specific, personal, tangible way. And I've never known of anybody, at least at Mobley, who said, I feel called to go, but I can't totally afford it, that didn't get to go. Because people sitting next to them in their connect group would say, well, I'll give you $100, or I'll give you $1,500, or I'll give you whatever. I can't go. Physically, I'm not able to go, or just my schedule, but I want you to be able to go. Do you do that? That's something you could do this year. Number four, I consistently seek out opportunities to personally go. You could go yourself. And then the last one, I consistently seek direction from the Lord about moving to a new nation to help meet his greatest need. That's a bold prayer. God, do you want to send me? Me? Leave the comfort of the United States of America? All that's provided for me here? It's unthinkable. No, it's not. The gospel we come and celebrate every Sunday when we come together, it's worth our greatest sacrifice. Jesus already laid down his life. He already provided the greatest sacrifice. It's be nothing for me to lay down my life to go. So I want you to think about in terms of, as we close today, not for me, but would you just give God your yes, whatever he's going to ask you to do right here at the beginning of the year? I don't know what he's going to ask you to do. But I know as we focus on the needs of people that have great need, and as we focus our attention on trying to help meet those needs, he's going to call you to do something. And you don't know what, and I don't know what he's going to call me to do, but you could say yes to him right now. Just go ahead and put your name on the bottom of that check and hand it to him. Don't put the amount in there yet. Trust him. How can you trust God with your eternity and not trust him with your temporary, you know? He is going to do amazing things. And I can't wait to see what happens in the life of Mobley Baptist Church on both our campuses as God calls people out, as he raises up people to do ministry we don't even know about right now. One of the things that I want to challenge you to do as you go out today in just a minute is we have created a packet. It's called a mission partner packet for every one of our mission partners that we currently have. And they're back there on that table, and there'll be some folks back there. You just adopt one. And basically, the main requirement is that you pray for them, that you make this a matter of prayer. So inside this, there's some bookmarks that have their picture on them, a little bit of information. You put that in your Bible. When you read your Bible, you'll be prompted to pray for them. Or maybe some other book you're reading, there's two or three bookmarks. Maybe share those in your family. Or there's a magnet in there you can put on some metal surface where you'll see that on occasion, and you'll be prompted to pray for that specific mission partner. And then this brochure actually flips around and turns into a little thing you can put on, like a tent you can put on your table or your coffee table, wherever that you gather together as a family, and you can pray. You'll be prompted to pray for the mission partner that you adopt. And that's the primary commitment, is just that you would pray for them, because as you pray for them, you're going to care more about what they're doing. You're going to want to know more about what they're doing. So you may follow them on social media. You may get involved in getting their newsletter emailed to you or whatever, so that you can begin to understand what's going on as they need prayer. Eddie came over to me a second ago and said, hey, are you aware of what's going on with one of our mission partners in South Sudan right now in Asia? I said, yes, I am, because I'm on his newsletter. I get that email, and I'm aware of the prayer needs that are going on. They're having unrest in their country right now, and so they're asking for prayer for that. So as you leave today, every family, every individual, whichever, just grab one of these. There's no financial commitment for this. This is just prayer, okay? So just low-hanging fruit here for you to be able to take that and really begin to just partner with our partners through prayer. And so I want to encourage you to do that today as you go. Well, when I think about your greatest need, my greatest need, I think about how grateful I am that my dad made me go to a youth camp that I didn't want to go to, where I was confronted with my sin and shown my need for Jesus and then given the opportunity to do something very simple, and that's just put my trust in Jesus Christ to meet my greatest need. If you came here today and you really say, well, I don't really know all that you're talking about, I don't understand everything about that, that's okay. I'm going to be right down here at the front when we get done, or Pastor Jeffrey will be here, other staff members will be around. We would love a chance to share more with you about that. It would be the greatest thing that we could do today is tell you how you could put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sure that most people in this room have already done that. So you understand what I'm talking about when you say it's the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life, because it is. So we'd be eager to share that with somebody who doesn't understand that. So if that's your need today, I'd love a chance to share with you about that today. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and the band's going to come and share another song with us. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, I'm so thankful today that not only you saved me, but you called me away from my own selfish plan for my life. And you have given me something to do that is beyond me and so amazing, the blessings of following you, of serving you, of knowing you, and getting to help other people find you. And I know that so many people in this room can understand that and appreciate that. Lord, I want to pray that you would send out more people from Moberly Baptist Church into these nations that have these great needs. And Lord, you can send me. Here I am. Send me, Lord. Your will be done. I pray today for those who maybe don't know Jesus, don't really understand who you are. Father, I pray that you would help them to have the courage to seek one of us out today and figure out how to meet their greatest need, because you've already done everything to do that. So we praise you today, Father. We pray that you'll do amazing things in our midst in 2025. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.